Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along with me as I read Lamentations chapter 3, verses 19 to 33. This is God's Word. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. Wormwood, by the way, is a very bitter plant. So it's a time of a bitterness of soul. Have you been there? My soul, he says, constantly remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. You ready? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant word. And remember, this is God's word. And he gave it to us because he doesn't want us to merely survive the in-between seasons. He wants us to thrive in the midst of them. Let's pray. Father, take this passage now and apply it to our hearts. God, every one of us to some extent lives in the in-between. Help us to live there the way that you want us to live there. In Jesus' name, amen. Lamentations 3 tells us how to live in the in-between. You'll find an outline in your weekly this morning. First of all, respond to the in-between with hope. Now, in verses 19 and 20, there's a quick prayer, and that prayer gives us a principle of how do we handle the in-between times. How do we respond to life when we're in between where we are and where we want to be? It begins with prayer. Honest, transparent, vulnerable prayer. Look at verse 19. Remember, O God, my affliction, my wanderings, the wormwood, the bitterness, and the gall, the pain. All hope begins with honest, transparent prayer to God. You know, when you go before God in prayer, are you trying to pretend that you're somebody you're not? Do you think that God is waiting for you to have it all together and then you can start praying? Let me tell you something. If we're not honest with God in prayer, it creates a wall. It creates a barrier. But when we're honest with God, when we're vulnerable, when we're transparent, when we vent what we're really feeling to God, it actually opens the door to hope. God doesn't want you as you think he thinks you ought to be. God wants you as you are, and he wants to hear you voice your lament over your pain, over your struggle, over your frustration in the in-between times. And it will actually supernaturally open the floodgates to hope. And then look at verse 21. The writer says, this I call to mind, and therefore have hope. That phrase, call to mind, is very important. In the in-between times, you know where I often fall? I tend to succumb to my self-talk instead of learning how to talk to myself. Can y'all relate to that? In my in-between times where I'm frustrated, when I'm in between where I want to be and where I am, my self-talk can be very negative. I've told you before, I'm an awfulizer. I've created my own word to describe myself. That word doesn't exist, but it does exist because I is one, okay? I'm an awfulizer. I tend to expect the worst. And by the way, I'm not seeking to be that way. I'm just telling you, my stream of consciousness naturally preaches negativity to my soul. That's just my brokenness, okay? No one gave that to me. That's just the way I'm wired. And so I have to learn, instead of listening to my self-talk, to grab hold of myself, to grab myself by the shoulders and say, soul, I'm about to preach to you. And I'm not going to listen to self-talk. Instead, I'm going to preach to you. And here's what I'm going to preach to you: the character of God and the promises of God. Because soul, as you rest in the character of God and the promises of God, you will have hope. And that's exactly what happens in Lamentations. This I call to mind. Folks, it's not going to happen automatically. And guess what? I'm not being overly hard on myself. Because of the fall, every one of us has a tendency to be awfulizers. You don't have to try to think negative thoughts. You naturally go there because of the fall. It's evidence of the reality of sin. And you're not going to automatically go to positive faith. It's work. You're naturally, without effort, going to go negative. To go to hope takes effort. This I choose to call to mind. This isn't the power of positive thinking, folks. This is the power of truth rehearsal. We need to call things to mind. So what do we call to mind? Well, notice that in verse 21, it says, therefore I have hope. Look at verse 24. The Lord is my portion, therefore I will have hope. And then look at verse 29. And the writer here has got a twinkle in his eye and he's wink, wink. There may yet be hope. You know, you have sarcastic people in your lives. You know, you got to love sarcastic people. There's a place for sarcasm, right? You know, you're bumming out and someone says, yeah, you know, there may yet be hope. It's like they're winking. It's like, of course there's hope. God is the living God. Now, what we have here then are slices of bread to a hope sandwich. Okay, we've got bread in verse 21, have hope. We got bread in verse 24, have hope. We have bread in verse 29, have hope. When I was younger, I was a competitive swimmer. And I had swim practice at 5 o'clock in the morning for an hour and a half. Go to school, I'd come home, and then from like 5:30 to 7, that night I had swim practice as well. So when I came home at night, I was famished. My mom and my grandmother, depending on whose house I was at, would make me these sandwiches, slices of bread, and just stuffed with every kind of meat you can imagine. Now, when I was younger, I was into comics, and we still got newspapers delivered back then. Crazy, isn't it? And they had this thing called comic strips, right? There was a comic strip called Blondie. Blondie had a husband named Dagwood Bumstead. And Dagwood Bumstead, Blondie's husband, was famous for one thing. You know what it was? Look. See, here's the Dagwood, the original Dagwood sandwich. Blondie's husband, Dagwood, would make these huge sandwiches. Now, he was skinny as a rail, but he'd put these sandwiches down all the time. And my mom and my grandmother came up with the name Dagwoods for the sandwiches that they would make me. Well, God is preparing in this passage a Dagwood sandwich of hope. There's three slices of bread. It's a triple decker. And in between is all the meat of hope. What's the meat of hope? Well, look at verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. What's steadfast love? Steadfast love is simply the Old Testament word for grace. God's unconditional delight, favor, and blessing upon those he loves. If you want to know if you're loved by God, you put your hope and trust in Jesus Christ, and you know you're loved by God. In Christ, we receive all of God's love, all of God's favor. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. That's supposed to be our hope. When you find yourself in between a rock and a hard place, when you find yourself in a season between where you are and where you want to be, where you hoped you would be, what do? You hope in the steadfast love of the Lord, and you trust that it never ceases. Look at verse 32. We find that that steadfast love is abundant. Now, don't forget, these are the central verses of the book of Lamentations. What God is saying loud and clear by the structure of the book is grace is not just a word. It has to be central to your lives. It is the bedrock of your hope in the in-between times. Look at verse 22. His mercies never come to an end. Mercies is a different word than steadfast love. Mercies means a deep sense of pity for the troubled. A deep sense of pity for the troubled. It's the compassion a young mother has for her newborn. It's the compassion a father has for his son or daughter when they're little and they fall down and they run to them to offer help. I mentioned Laurie has an interest in dogs. Well, one of her Goldens just had a litter of 8 pups a couple days ago. Laurie is on a round-the-clock vigil. They're very vulnerable right now. And it kindles all of Laurie's mercies. And she's there to make sure they're getting food. She's there to make sure that one of them doesn't get stuck. She's there to make sure that the mom doesn't accidentally step on them. The mercies of God are kindled toward us when he sees us troubled in the in-between times of life. Look at verse 23. Great is your faithfulness. We sang the hymn. Summer, winter, springtime, and harvest, and all the in-between times. God is faithful. A firm certainty we possess that God will come to our aid. We can rest in that, trust in that. There's more meat to the hope Dagwood. Look at verse 25. The Lord is good. In the in-between times, not only, okay, listen to this. I'm going to give you some insight on awfulizing here. It's not only the fall into sin that creates negativity in the human brain. There is a sinister, supernatural being who is bent on whispering lies into our minds. So not only do you have your own brokenness to deal with, you've got supernatural evil whispering negativity into your mind. And one of those lies that you believe, that I believe, and that Satan whispers to us is in the midst of the in-between times between who we are and who we want to be, or where we are, or where we want to be, Satan whispers the lie, God is not good. He does not have your good in view. God is cruel. God doesn't care. No, the hope sandwich says the Lord is good. The reading tomorrow, if you're following along the blue book, is the gospel passage where Jesus puts the disciples into a boat, sends them to the other side. So what? They're in between, right? They're in between the shorelines. They're in between solid ground. Okay? They're out in the boat, and the wind and the waves arise. Jesus comes to them. See, Jesus comes to us in all of our in-between times. Peter sees Jesus and says, Jesus, if it's you, tell me to walk on the water toward you. Jesus says, it's me. Come. Peter gets out of the boat, starts walking toward Jesus. Then what happens? Peter's awfulizing kicks in. Satan begins whispering lies. He begins to see the wind and the waves, and he begins to sink, right? He's in between the firm safety of the boat. He's in between being grasped a hold of by Jesus. And in between time, he panics, and he begins to sink. He cries out, Lord, save me. Jesus does. Jesus is there. He's faithful. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies can never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. The Lord is good. That's what you need to preach to your soul. And I'm serious. You need to be violent about this. You need to grab your soul by the shoulders and say, soul, listen up. Get rid of those lies. Believe the truth. And have hope. Our firstborn son, Josh, when he was really little, he had bad allergies. We went to the allergist, and the allergist said to us, Mr. and Mrs. Flaherty, you could walk around with me for a month to all my patients, and you wouldn't find a child that has more allergies than your son. And as a result, he was sick a lot and just lived in just misery at times when he was very little. So we figured the best treatment would be to have shots. So here's this little guy that doesn't even understand what's happening to him, getting all these shots, and they're painful. And as often as I was able, I would go with Josh to the allergist, and I would cup his face in my hands and say, son, look at me. This is good for you. This is not bad. Just keep your eyes on me. Don't focus on the needles. Keep your eyes on me. Folks, that's what God does to every one of us in the in-between times. It may feel like needles, and it may in fact be needles, and it may be painful, but God says, trust my love, trust my mercies, I'm good, I'm faithful, have hope. And then secondly, we need to respond in between times with patience. Verses 25 to 27 all deal with waiting on the Lord. That's a theme all through the Bible. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Be patient in suffering. Persevere patiently. Now what's interesting here, and again, you see the inspiration of God in the scriptures. The Hebrew, which is what Lamentations originally came to God's people in, the Hebrew language at this point becomes very complex, very dense, very hard to understand, and very hard to translate. It's almost as God starts teaching us about patience, he changed up the structure of the Hebrew sentences and vocabulary, and he actually made it thick, dense, laborious. See, my problem in the in-between times is I am so impatient. It's like I'm just looking for relief most of the time, right? I just want to get fixed. I want to go from problem to solution. Well, guess what? That's not God's agenda at all. Do you realize that God is not nearly as concerned with you getting fixed as you are? Do you realize that God's not as nearly concerned that you find the solution to the problem as you are? Do you realize that God isn't even as concerned about you being happy as you are? Now, don't get me wrong. Holiness and godliness will eventually lead ultimate happiness. But a lot of that may not come till heaven. See, God is never after the quick fix, and I always am. And in the in-between times, when I'm in between where I am and where I want to be, I just want a quick fix. I want a quick solution. And God isn't nearly as committed to the quick fix as I am. As a matter of fact, God is never in a hurry. Look at verse 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. Think about this. God is God, right? God could have just in a millisecond created everything all at the same time. Then why in the world in Genesis 1 does he take 6 days to do it? He's not in a hurry. I'm going to take a day to make day and night. I'm going to take another day to make separation between water and dry land. I'm going to take another day and make the sun, moon, and the stars. I'm going to take another day and make the animals. I'm going to take another day and make man. He could have done it just like that, all at the same time, in a millisecond. But he didn't. Why? Because he's never in a hurry. He's just not in a hurry when it comes to your life. God would rather do it right than do it quickly. It says that it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. You know, youth tend to be the most impatient, don't they? But I'm a lot older now, and I'm still pretty doggone impatient. But God says it's good to bear the yoke in our youth. It's the challenge of waiting on God to move. And God is never in a hurry. Why did God wait 25 years between the promise given to Abraham and the fulfillment of that promise? You took him in an in-between time? Maybe you're in an in-between season. Is it 25 years long? Or how about Joseph? Joseph has a dream as a young teenager. And then decades later, he has the fulfillment. God's just not in a hurry the way I am. Genesis 3:15, God promises the Messiah. Thousands of years until Christ comes. Matthew 28, Jesus says, I will come again. Thousands of years. God's not in a hurry. God is more desirous of us being conformed to Christ than he is us being fixed. God is more desirous to use in-between seasons of life to conform us to Christ than he is to solve all of our problems. One of our reflections this week is by Henry Nouwen. This is what he said. He said, most people consider waiting to be a waste of time. For many, waiting is a desert between where we are and where we want to go. But instead, for God, waiting is meant to be an oasis where he meets us and changes us. Do you hear that? God is more committed to us being transformed than he is to us always feeling comfortable. Henry Nouwen is a man who wrote the book Return of the Prodigal Son, where he focuses on Rembrandt's painting. I have a print of it in my office. Here's what it looks like. It hangs in the Hermitage in St. Petersburg, Russia. I've actually had the privilege of sitting beneath this picture numerous times. Now listen, if you want to draw a stick figure, you can do it in about 2 seconds. But if you're painting a masterpiece, Rembrandt took 8 years to paint that. God has no intention of making a stick figure out of you. He has every intention of making a masterpiece out of you. And he's not in a hurry. You want to split a brick to put on a wall? It takes about 20 seconds. You want to sculpt Michelangelo's David? 2 years. Now you think, 2 years? Okay, God, speed up. You can. 2 years I'm fine with, just not 25. No, Michelangelo worked day and night tirelessly on the statue. God is not making out of you half of a brick. He is sculpting you into a masterpiece, and he is not in a hurry. So learn patience in the in-between times. God, I promise you, is not on your or my timetable. And then thirdly and lastly, quickly as we finish up, respond to the in-between with surrender. It's amazing how much of an emphasis on God's sovereignty you find in Lamentations chapter 3. Look at verse 30. We're to give our cheek to the one who strikes. Now, that's a pretty violent description of God putting us in the in-between times. But the striking is not mean. It's not cruel. It's not angry. it's putting us in a situation where, like, the chisel against the masterpiece, right? The stone, the David. He's chiseling, he's sculpting, and he has to strike in order for the rock to be chipped off. And look at verse 29. It says, let us put our mouth in the dust. That's surrender. Surrender to the work of God in your life. You know, the most anxious, troubling times of my life is when I'm fighting the work of God in my life. How about you? Let me ask you, how's it working for you to fight God's work in your life? How's that work for you? It doesn't work for me. I'm only more miserable and more troubled. God says, acknowledge that He is sovereign over your in-between season and surrender to His love. Look at verse 32. Though He cause grief. Couldn't get any more clear. God is the ultimate cause everything that happens. Now, He's not the author of sin, nor does He ever approve of sin, but He is sovereign over the use of sin. He's sovereign over everything that takes place. Though He cause grief, He will have compassion. Well, I didn't read this, but if you have your Bibles, verses 37 and 38, who has spoken it and it comes to pass unless the Lord commanded it? You're never a victim. Did you realize that? You are never, ever a victim. I'm preaching to myself now. See, you hear me preaching to my soul, taking my soul by the shoulders. Bob, you are never a victim. There's no such thing for the Christian as ever being a victim. Why? Because God is in control. Who has spoken it, and it comes to pass unless the Lord commanded it. Nothing can happen to you unless God's commanded it. And so God is sovereign. One of our readings this week is Psalm 71. In Psalm 71, verse 20, the psalmist writes, you have made me see many troubles. Can you handle a God like that? That uses troubles and ordains them and designs them to sculpt the rock to make you into a masterpiece? Well, can I just say this tenderly? It really doesn't matter whether you can handle it, honestly, because God's sovereign whether you acknowledge it or not. God's in control whether you embrace it or not. And God is saying the more you surrender, the more you'll see the wisdom of what I'm doing. See, if God was sovereign and not wise, He'd be frightening. Oops. I guess I was wrong on that one. If God was sovereign and not loving, it'd be frightening. He'd be a cruel tyrant. If God was sovereign and not gracious, it'd be horrifying. But not only is God sovereign, He's all wise, He's all loving, He's all kind, and He's all powerful. Look at verse 33, for He does not afflict from His heart. In other words, God doesn't afflict out of a perverse pleasure for our pain. God afflicts to make us into the masterpieces He's designed us to become. It's really important. If you're in an in-between time, you're there by God's appointment, and you'll only be there for as long as God has designed it to last, for the rock to be chiseled away so that you become the masterpiece. And what God's calling us to is surrender. Now, some of us may be really wrestling with this whole concept. And let me tell you something. Sovereignty is not a debate for philosophy class. Okay? What about free will? I don't know. All I know is the scriptures say God's sovereign. And what I want to say to you is sovereignty is not a discussion for philosophy class. Sovereignty is comfort in the counseling office. So surrender to the only doctrine that will ever really give you comfort. You're not a victim. God's in control. And behind His plan is wisdom, love, and grace. And you can trust. The Blue Book Reflections this week, several of them talk about a trapeze. You know what a trapeze is, right? The high wire act. The in-between times is us on the trapeze after God has said, let go, while we're hanging in midair without a net, and we see nobody on the other side to catch us. Now, can I just tell you how uncomfortable that is? And yet that's often precisely the place God has ordained us to live. The high wire act, without a net, letting go and waiting on God to catch us. So, what in between times are you facing this morning? Are you between doubt and faith? Are you between financial ruin and financial security? Are you between marital division and marital oneness? Are you between singleness and marriage? Are you between parent-child conflict and resolution? Are you between infertility and children? Are you between vocational boredom and fulfillment? Are you in between the failing health of parents and them entering their peace with Jesus? And I could go on and on and on and on and on. There are as many different in-between seasons as there are people here today. But you know why Lamentation was written? So that we could give voice to our frustration. God wants to hear it. And as we give voice to our frustration, the floodgates of grace would open. And we'd be pointed to the one to whom Lamentation points. See, Lamentations was written for the people of Judah who had gone into exile and slavery because of their sin. But Lamentations points us to the one who lived in the great in-between, who left heaven, and before he would return to heaven, lived in the in-between of this broken world. And he lived it for us. And on the cross, he lived in between the place of having had his Father's love, and then he became sin for us, and the Father deserted him. And on the cross, he was in the in-between time of having experienced for eternity the Father's love, and until he was going to experience it again when he was raised from the dead. And in the garden, he lived in the in-between time where he knew he was called to surrender to the Father's sovereign will for us. And so when you're in the in-between times, look to the one to whom Lamentations points, the one who lived in the in-between for us. And he who did not spare his son, but gave himself up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? You can trust this God. You can trust this God. Have hope. Preach hope to your soul. Cry out for patience and surrender to his sovereign, good, kind, wise, loving plan. Let's pray.